Is there really a future state of happiness called heaven? Do you believe that? Is there really and truly a future state of holiness and happiness and glory which God calls heaven? Job said, if a man die, will he live again? Do you believe that? Paul did. Over here in Philippians 3, verse 10, he expresses the great desire of his heart. He said, to know him. In verse 10 of Philippians 3, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He who was dead now lives. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, enter into his sufferings, the reason for them, the accomplishment of them. And I want to be made conformable unto his into his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That first resurrection, that resurrection of glory and happiness and holiness. And David said in Psalm 17, as for me, I shall behold his face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Do you believe there's such a day and such a place? Then if we do, and I do, definitely do. If we do, it would seem that we would have serious thoughts about the true way to that place and to that state. The true way to heaven. The true way to heaven. We'd have some serious thoughts about death. Serious thoughts about judgment, eternity. And whether or not we actually have a claim, a title to that place. Now, I know this. You know it too. Religions everywhere. Not only our country, but where I've been for the past 2 weeks. And their religion goes back a long ways. They have church buildings over there that were built before this nation was ever founded. It's a religious society. And I know this. And you know that everything that calls itself religion, whether it be Catholic or Jewish or Protestant, but everything that calls itself religion today pretends to be the way to heaven. Now, you know that, and I do. Most everybody in religion believes in heaven, and they believe that they have a title deed to heaven, and you waste your time to try to convince them otherwise. They do. But they can't all be right because they're all so different. It's impossible for them to all be right. They're so different. And I know that the Bible says there's just one way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, believe me, I'm not being radical. I'm not being baptistic. I'm not being negative. Believe me. They're all wrong but one. That's right. All religions are wrong but one. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one body. Christ is the head, and there's one body. And there's one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord. There's one faith. Just one. And there's one baptism. And there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Just one. This is the book of one. I know that there's a way that seems right unto men. And God repeats that several times in the Scripture. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right. Seems logical. Seems right. But he said the end is destruction and death. There's one way to God. Let's see if we can find out about this way. Turn to John 14. One way. John 14. One way to God, one way to life, one way to heaven, one way to glory. Just one way. Not many ways, just one way. And this is my text, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the way. Brother man, I've read that 1,000 times. Have you experienced it? Man said to Brother Barnard one time, so I believe the Bible. Brother Barnard said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You only believe what you experience. That's when a man believes the Bible, when he experiences it. That's when he believes Christ, when he experiences it. That's right. We may give mental assent to it. We may give mental acceptance to certain facts, because how can you separate what you've always heard and taken for granted and what you actually have experienced? I was raised a capitalist as opposed to a communist. I was raised a Protestant as opposed to a Catholic. I was raised an American as opposed to an Englishman. We have our culture. We have our religious tradition. We have our ways and forms of worship even. I was raised in the Sunday school. I was taught that this Bible is the Word of God. No one ever told me differently. I wonder how much of my religion is tradition, and how much experience. I wonder how much of what I say I believe, that if it came down to it, if I really believe it. And that's what I'm asking. You say, I've read this many times. Let's look at it more carefully this morning. Let's look at it more carefully. Now, we'll go back to John 13. John, let's look at it more carefully. Because I tell you, the most tragic thing that I can even imagine is to hear the Lord say in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. I just don't know anything that chills my blood like thinking that I shall be cast away. Stand there and say, well, I pastored a church and I preached and I read the Bible and I prayed and I gave my offerings and I did many wonderful works, and to hear him say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. He said, many there be that go in the broad road, and few there be that find the way of life. So I want to know the way of life, and I want to walk therein. And I don't want to walk therein with a mere religious profession and a do-gooder attitude and that sort of thing. My duty and responsibility. I want to know him. All right, in these preceding verses, our Lord told the disciples, verse 33. Now look at it, John 13. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. In the flesh, on the earth, walking with you, eating with you, talking with you. And you'll seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. Our Lord's going somewhere. Now I know where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be committed to death. He's going to be persecuted by the soldiers. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to be placed dead in a tomb. He's going to walk the winepress of God's wrath. He's going to endure the judgment and wrath of a holy God to put away the sins of a people. That's where he's talking about, I go and you can't come. He walks the winepress of God's wrath alone. unaided. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By himself, he purged our sins. And what he's saying to these disciples, I'm going someplace and you can't come. You can't come. Not even the Father walked this path with him. He walked it alone. He walked it alone. I go and I go alone. And you'll notice as I'm reading the scriptures, he uses the word I go, I go, I go, I go over and over again. Whether I go into the valley, into the pit, into the fire, into the judgment, I go. And you can't come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you love one another. And then the apostle Peter wanted to know why he couldn't go. Why can't I go with you? You leaving us? You're going somewhere? Why can't I go with you? Why can't I follow you? And then our Lord said to him, now, Peter, whither I go, you cannot follow now. This path of redemption, this path of suffering, you can't go. I go alone. I go alone. But you'll follow me later. You'll follow me later. You can follow me later because I go now. You can follow me later because I go through here and bear all the judgment and all the wrath and all the punishment and all the condemnation for you. And when you go this path, there won't be any left. Somebody said, you got to walk that lonesome journey. You got to go there by yourself. He's the only one that had to go by himself. I'm not going by myself. I go by myself, he said. Our Lord was a representative person. He was a federal head of a people. He was a redeemer of a church. He was a representative of every believer. And he walked this path of judgment and condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Why? Because he took the condemnation. There's therefore now no judgment to them in Christ. Why? He took the judgment. There's no wrath of God upon any believer. Why? Because he took the wrath of God. I go alone. You can't go. Why can't I go? Well, you can come later. And when you come later, there won't be any condemnation left. You can walk peacefully and quietly. And Peter said, oh, dear impulsive Peter, he said in verse 37, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Why? He said, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. And then the Lord Jesus Christ put the truth before Peter that we need constantly to be put before us, and that is the truth about our nature, the truth about ourselves. I'll lay down my life for you. And the Lord Jesus said, will you? Would you really? You don't know anything about love like that. I do, he said. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll lay down my life for the sheep, but you don't know anything about love like that. Why, he said, Peter, cock will not crow tonight till you've denied three times that you even know me. He said, woman, I know not the man. You remember what he said? She said, why, this one of his disciples. He said, I don't know him. All men forsook him. Even his disciples forsook him. You'll deny me three times. And that's the human heart and the human nature. And then he said in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Can you imagine the trouble under which he has placed them by these words? Here the Master is with them. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going. I'm going. There's a way I'm going. And you can't come. You can't come. They said, you can come later, but not now. I'll go alone. And Peter rose to the occasion. He said, well, I can go. Why can't I go? Well, I'd lay down my life for your sake. And our Lord just took all of the wind out of his sails. He said, well, Peter, you're the chief spokesman and the chief leader of this bunch, and you're the very one that'll deny you even know me. Three times you'll deny that you know me. By the mouth of three witnesses, you'll deny you even know me. And he just slumped down. I just imagine went over there and took a seat, and all the rest of them, their heads were down, and that's when, and I'll tell you this, If we consider God's holiness and our sinfulness, we got a right to be troubled. These disciples were troubled men. And if we consider his holiness and our sinfulness, we got a right to be troubled. And if we consider the righteousness of God's law, we got a right to be troubled. And if we consider the holiness of heaven, we got a right to be troubled. We consider the justice of God, the uncompromising, unbending justice of God. I believe everybody hopes to get off lightly. I think most of us think, well, you know, God, a loving God won't send a man to hell. A loving God would not send a man to hell. And I say this to you, a loving God never has sent a man to hell. And a loving God never will send a man to hell. It's a God of judgment and wrath and justice that send men to hell, not a loving God. God's love's in Christ. That's where God's love is. It's God's judgment and justice I fear, not God's love. If I could be assured of God's love, I would have no fear at all. The perfect love casteth out fear. I wouldn't have any apprehension or concern at all if I could be assured of God's love. I hear preachers say to all the people in the world, every son of Adam, God loves you and Christ died for you. My friend, if I could be assured of that, I wouldn't have any apprehension at all. If I knew God loved me, the eternal, almighty, eternal God loved me with an everlasting, infinite love, and his son actually as a ransom and redemption died for me, well, I wouldn't have the slightest apprehension. I'd be as sure for heaven as God himself. Wouldn't you? This is the thing. This is where my apprehension and concern is. Am I in Christ and does God love me? Did he die for me? I'll tell you, when you consider the justice of God, I'm not talking about God's love and grace. I mean his pure, unbending, unrelenting, uncompromising justice. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. We'll need to be troubled. If we consider our unfitness for heaven, now come on, just how fit are we for heaven? I wonder just how fit we think we are for heaven. The scripture says that that place, nothing entereth therein that worketh or maketh alive. Has every word and thought and act of yours this day been perfect truth? No. Well, you're not fit for heaven. There's nobody here fit for heaven. We're unfit for, we'd turn heaven into hell if we got in there, wouldn't we, Ron? Why, like we are? I mean, the best man's altogether vanity. When we consider the holiness of God and our unfitness for heaven, my soul, we ought to be troubled. We have a right to be troubled. And heaven can't be attained by works. There's got to be a holiness. So these disciples were troubled. Here's their spokesman, their leader, the guy that's always out in front, you know, and the rest of them laid back. Peter's once said, "You never wash my feet." Peter's the one that when Christ walked on water, he said, "Let me try that." And he said, none of the rest of them dared to venture it. He stepped out and walked on the water. Didn't last long, but he walked a little way. Peter was always the spokesman, and here he steps up and said, "Well, I'll go with you. I'll die for you." And Christ said, "Well, you're going to deny you even know me." And he just faded back in the shadows, and they're all sitting there troubled. And that's when our Lord said, "Now watch it. Let not your heart be troubled." But I consider my unfitness and uncleanness and my sinfulness and failure and unbelief and God's holiness and the fact my Lord's going away. And don't be troubled. Why? Well, watch it. You believe in God. That might be taken two ways. You do believe in God. Or do you believe in God? Well, we should believe in God. Only the fool says there's no God. I believe God. I believe in God. Well, Christ said, you believe God, believe me. You believe God, believe me. Not your denomination, not your preacher, not the evangelist. I got no more confidence in me. And that's good. You never could believe him anyway. He didn't say believe men. He didn't say believe theology. He said, you believe God, you believe me. You believe me, the God-man. Do you know the God-man? You believe me, the representative man. You believe me, the mediator. You believe God, you believe me. You believe in me, not in yourself, in me. You believe in me. Moses believed in me. He wrote of me. Moses believed in me. Moses knew something about Elohim, but he knew something about Jehovah. Moses knew something about the essential holiness, the immaculate holiness of God, but Moses knew something about a prophet whom God would send. Like unto me, he said, he'll raise up from the midst of the brethren, and him you shall hear. Moses, he believed God, but he believed that mediator, Richard. He believed God, but he believed that representative person, James. Abraham believed God, but he believed Christ. Are you with me? You got to be with me. Under God, I beseech you, be with me. You want nothing to do with an absolute God. Isn't that right, John Fleming? Nothing. I want nothing to do with God as God. Do you? I don't even say his name. I believe God. I believe the infinite, immaculate, unspeakable holiness of God, dwelling in a light to which no man can approach. I believe God. And there's nothing there for me. Nothing but condemnation, judgment, anger, wrath, and hell. But oh, thank God, there's a me. Thank God there's a me. There's a mediator here. Thank God. I believe God. I believe him. You believe God? Well, that love and grace and mercy of God sent me. That love, grace, and mercy of God sent the mediator. Believe me, he said. Now, don't you be troubled. You're troubled because you know who God is. But you believe me. You believe me. Job called me his redeemer, kinsman redeemer. Job rejoiced in the ransom. He said, don't let him go down the pit. I found a ransom. I found the me. I'm glad there's a me. You believe God, believe me. But I made a decision. I wish you'd graduate. I'm dead serious. But I got saved back yonder 40 years ago. I sure wish you'd forget it. And discover me. Me. Believe me. Now listen to what he said. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. We get hung up on that mansion thing, you know. It's dwelling places. Where is it? It's in my Father's house. My Father's house. My Father. My Father. I and my Father are one. This is the Lord God in my Father's house. That's heaven, Mike. That's heaven. That's my Father's house. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to go. My Father's house. And our Lord Jesus said, the certainty of it, there are many dwelling places. They're there, James. They're there. Those dwelling places are there. Dwelling places for people like you and me. Dwelling places. Abodes. Abodes. Dwelling places. And the thing about it, there are many of them. What's the word many mean to a great God? It means many. Many. In my Father's heaven, in my Father's house, in my Father's presence, there are definitely, no question about it, God will be their God and God will dwell with them. John said in Revelation, dwell, dwelling place, God's going to dwell. And there are many of them. And their dwelling places, that's permanent. David said, and I will dwell forever in the house of the Lord. They're there. Now, I want to know the way, and here's coming. And our Lord said to these worried, troubled, broken-hearted, defeated apostles could just feel their sin in his presence. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. You believe God? You believe God? Believe me. Believe me. In my Father's presence, there are certainly many, 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 many dwelling places where we'll dwell permanently, eternally. Dwelling place. I'll dwell with them, God said, and I'll be their God. Now watch this next. And I go. Here he says again, I'm going. I go. I go. He got to go. The Son of Man must be lifted up. If I don't go, you have no dwelling place. I go. I go to the judgment. I go to the bar of justice. I go to take your guilt and shame. I go under the soul suffering of God's judgment. I go to prepare a place for you. And all my life as a kid, I heard preachers talk about Jesus is up there building mansions. He's up there, Eddie, like you used to be with that roll of, I used to see you with that, those blueprints, you know, building all these buildings, right? No, Jesus, they call him the great contractor, you know, up there in heaven. You know what kind of place he's preparing? A place for you. You got no place there. You got no right there by nature. You're not numbered or named among the dwellers there. That's the place he's going to fix it so you can even come. Here's the great banquet table and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ became my righteousness and my sin offering and my substitute, my sacrifice, so I can have a place there. See what I'm talking about? He ain't building me a house. If I have a place, it's God's house, and I'll be there. He's not fixing supper. He's gone to prepare a place for me, a place. I don't belong there by nature. And you know what he does too? He prepares me for the place so I won't be too miserable. I go, he said, to prepare a place. A place setting. I've been to big time banquet before, you know, where you go around looking for where you're going to see it, you know. Looking for. It'd be awful if you went all around there and there wasn't any name, wouldn't it? But finally you find it. Hey, you feel so good, you know. You sit down there. That's my name right there. You ever been to one of those? I know you have. Well, that's the place. I tell you this, in glory there's plenty of room, but there's no vacancies. Every place has a name tag, and that name is blood bought. Blood bought, redeemed by the blood. I go and prepare a place for you. Now listen to me, and if I go, if I sent of God, ordained of God, appointed of God, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. I guarantee you that. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. I don't think this is talking about his second coming altogether. I believe he's coming back. I'm coming back to claim my reward. I'm coming back to claim what's mine, Christ said. You're mine. I bought you. I've come back to claim you. They're my fold, my sheep. And I'm going to claim every one of them. This is my Father's will which sent me. Of all which he had given me, I lose nothing. I've prepared a place for every one of them, and there's none of them going to miss that supper. They've all got a robe of righteousness, and they're all going to sit there. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. You believe in me? You believe in me? You believe in me? Oh, he said, Father, I will. You know, the Lord Jesus And not many people can begin a prayer with "I will." No, not any. You better not. He taught us to pray not "my will, but thy will be done." But you know when he prayed in John 17, that high priestly prayer? Strange language, Cecil. He said, "Father, I will that they also which thou hast given to me be with me where I am." And they're going to do it. "I will. I will." And so he comes to verse 4. Now watch this, and you hang on with me now. He comes to verse 4, and he said, "All right, whither I go now you know, and the way you know." That ought to sum it up. Wouldn't you think, you say, "Brother, that's clear as a bell to me." Wouldn't you think that'd clear it up? Our Lord Jesus has said. Peter stood up and boasted what he'd do, and he said, "Sit down and shut up, Peter. You're going to deny you even know me. And the rest of you cut out of the same cloth and came from the same daddy, and you all got the same nature, and we'll all forsake him and flee. But don't be troubled. You believe God, you believe me. I go willingly, lovingly. I go victoriously. I go, and I go to prepare a place for you who don't deserve it and don't merit it and haven't earned it. And I go to prepare a place in my Father's house, and he'd dwell with him. If it wasn't so, I'd have told you. Christ can't lie. I'd have told you," he said, "if it wasn't so. And I go and prepare that place. And if I go for you and prepare a place, I'm coming back for you, that where I am, there you'll always be. Now you know where I'm going, and you know the way." Oh, you'd think so, but oh, listen, the dullness and unbelief of the human heart. Listen to Thomas, verse 5. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." We don't know where you're going. And I tell you, I've preached it on the television. I've preached it here. I've preached it wherever I go. And other preachers have preached it, faithful men. And still, there's so few that can give an honest appraisal of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? So few. That really know who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now and what he's doing where he is now, interceding for us. That he is our life, that he is our righteousness, that he is our wisdom, that he is our justification, that he is our sanctification, that he is our hope. He, not it, not this water, not our reforming, not our getting religion, not our getting saved, not our making a profession, not our accepting Jesus. It's him, the head, the mediator, the kinsman redeemer, the ransom, the representative person who loved us because he would, who chose us because he would, who called us because he would, who assumed our place in our stead and actually took our grief and sorrows and sin and transgression and went through that deep, deep water of suffering and sin, bearing our sins, and came out on the other side having fully satisfied God's justice and went up to the presence of God and presented his blood and the mercy seat and the covering and said, "They're paid for," and prepared a place for me. My forerunner entered within the veil and said, "We're here, every one of us are here on my merit. We're here and we're going to camp here." And then we turn around and we say, "We don't know the way." I believe if a fellow does the best he can, he'll make it. Now, don't tell me that all these people aren't saved. I know they don't believe like you believe, but I believe they're saved. Don't tell me that this preacher's a man that's feeding the poor and sending... He's sending groceries to Africa, and this dear girl's given her life of mission in a convent and prayed and burned her candles and kissed her cross and followed the Pope. Don't tell me they're not going to be in heaven. We don't know the way. We're so dull and dumb and dead in our trespasses and sin. We don't know the way. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't understand this thing of justice and righteousness and holiness and sin offering and sacrifice and just and justifier. We don't know. Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. That's what I've been telling you. I am the way. You see that? I'm the door. And most everybody here has got, you know, I mean, most everybody knows what that is. Don't. That's a door. Now, you got any idea of going in that other room? I see people climbing out that window and out that one. And pushing these tiles. Well, what are you doing that far? Well, I believe if a man sends air, he'll get there. Why don't you try the door? That's what that is. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. What's wrong with that? Well, I just, you know, I just believe man's sincere. Don't tell me they're not going to heaven. They're not if they don't go through the door. Christ said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. The truth. There's no truth but Christ. There's no truth in the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church. All men are liars. All preachers are liars. God, let God be true and every man a liar. Isn't that what the Bible said? Christ is the truth, and you'll never find any truth outside of Christ. And I am the life, and everything else is dead, dead. It's not in Christ. And listen to this. And Thomas, no man, no man. Doesn't matter if he's a pope or a preacher or a prisoner. No man. Doesn't matter if he's a moralist or a murderer. No man. Doesn't matter if she's a mother or a prostitute. No woman cometh to the Father but by me. Juanita, that's what that says, doesn't it?
Brother man, you believe in heaven? Yes, sir. You believe people are going to go there? Yes, sir. How? By Christ. By Christ, in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, and that's the only way. And nobody else, I don't care how sincere, moral, dedicated, or serving they've been.
Christ said, I am the way. I don't know how to make that any clearer, Bill, than he made. I'm the way. I'm the way.
It's not in my doing. He's done it all. It's not even in my faith. That's the gift of God. I do believe, but He enabled me to believe. It's not in my merit. I have no merit. All the fullness of God dwelleth in Christ. Christ alone. He who knew no sin was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's not in my perseverance. He enables me to persevere. He died, He suffered the just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. Bring us to God. I go, oh I go. I go to prepare a place for you. I go. And if I go and prepare that place and you for that place, I'll come get you. I'll come get you. And that's, I'm 62 years old. I've lived my life. Most of it's back yonder. But I have a good hope of living again. But I'll tell you what it is. It's not the decisions I've made. It's not the experiences I've had. It's not the preaching I've done. It's the Christ I know. And who knows me. And He alone is my hope. And He's the only hope. Because He said, I'm the way. I don't know how to make it any clearer. Are we going to be like Thomas after he said all of this? Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. We don't know anything about judgment and justice and sin offering. Well, how can we know the way? Well, he said it one more time, I'm the way.